All right, what's the answer?
Stuffing.
Cranberry sauce? No way. Green, what's that? All right. I think mac and cheese, mashed potato. Okay, now we're just hungry. Thanks a lot, Jason. All right, well, if we haven't met yet before, my name is Dan, and I have the privilege of serving here as the teaching pastor for Life Point Worthington. Really grateful that you are here with us today. Hey, if you've got a Bible with you, why don't you open up and meet me in the New Testament letter of James, towards the very end of the Bible, James chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today, James chapter 5. And let me just say, hey, if this is your first time with us, or maybe for a little while you've been checking out Life Point, maybe online, or even at another campus, we would love the opportunity to connect with you and welcome you here. So if you wouldn't mind, as a guest, take 30 seconds, scan the QR code that's on the seat back right in front of you. You can head to our guest page. Our welcome card takes about 30 seconds to fill out, and we will follow up later along this week. Just a great way just to take a next step, maybe ask some questions or something like that. All right. James chapter 5. We're going to be continuing towards the very end of our series that we've been calling Everyday Faith in James chapter 5 today. Quick reminder of where we have been in this letter so far. The book of James is actually a letter written by one of the first Christian pastors, a man named James, who was writing to followers of Jesus in and around the city of Jerusalem somewhere around 55 AD. And we talked early on in this series why that is an important timestamp for us, because we know what was happening in that city was a cultural upheaval. It was a very tense cultural moment that James is writing into. About half the population, the Jewish population there, is ready to overthrow, or at least try to overthrow, Rome. They are ready to pick up the sword and fight. They have had enough and are ready to move forward. The other half, maybe of the church that he's writing to, is saying, hey, we have tried that before. It does not work. It only leads to suffering and pain and worse off than we are right now. So let's just join Rome. So you got these two loud voices, fight and join. And James writes this letter to offer a third way forward. Actually, it becomes the paradigm for followers of Jesus today as we seek to navigate moments of cultural upheaval. He calls this the way of faith. And what we've seen, though, is by faith, James does not mean a mere intellectual agreement with something. He actually means something more like a deep trust that proves itself through loyalty. We've said all along, the closest English word we have that captures the idea James is talking about is this word allegiance. And it's an allegiance that ought to reshape every part of our everyday lives. Today, towards the end of his letter, James turns to one of the hardest parts of that allegiance. What it looks like when our loyalty is tested by time, hardship, pain, and the temptation to give up. He's going to talk about patience. So if you have a Bible with you, why don't you meet me in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. As we get started, let me just throw out a quick question for us. Keep it in the back of your mind as we talk today. Are you a patient person? Honestly, are you patient? What would your coworkers say? What would your spouse say? Are you a patient person? When you stop and think about it, patience is kind of a funny thing. Because on the one hand, everybody wants to be patient. We want to be patient. In fact, patience shows up in some form on nearly every virtue list across the major world religions, philosophies, and worldviews. You can ask anyone around you, and the vast majority of people will tell you that they should be patient. And if they're not, they're working on it. Everybody wants to be patient. But nobody wants to be told to be patient. Nobody wants to be told that for the time being, you just need to wait. Why? Why can we want it and hate being told that we need it? I think it's because having to be patient reminds us in a very tangible way that you and I, see, we are not always in control, doesn't it? It reminds us that there is a situation going on right now that we may be powerless to change, that no matter how frustrating or irritating or painful, we are not in control, and impatience simply need to wait. Right, and it only gets harder because we live in an increasingly impatient world, don't we? Like everything happens, or at least should happen, on our immediate timetable. The irony is that many of us are so gripped by the tyranny of the instantaneous that we are oblivious to how deeply this actually affects us and shapes us. It's why my 3-year-old son can absolutely lose his mind when I tell him he's got to wait for goldfish. My daughter was 3 or 4 years old. We had our whole apartment connected to these smart devices so that you could walk into the living room and say, Alexa, turn on the lights, right? Well, my daughter picked up on this really quickly. I walked into the kitchen one morning and asked her why she was beating the refrigerator. And she said, I asked it to make me a smoothie and it didn't respond. It's why I can get so angry when someone cuts me off on my church. When someone takes too long to order because they have 15 different variables in their Starbucks drink, okay? But you see, if something bubbles up in me and in you over these small things, what happens when we are more than just inconvenienced? What happens when we encounter real seasons of waiting and hardship and pain? When you've got a diagnosis that won't go away and isn't getting better. When you have tried for years, you're still not pregnant. And you still can't find a job and you have exhausted every single one of your connections. When you have spent all of your emotional energy on a family member and they are still not responding to you. Yes, we would love to be patient, but nobody wants to be told to be patient. Because I think if we're honest, most of us don't know what to do with patience. Yet what if we've misunderstood something? What if we've misunderstood patience? What if we've got the wrong idea of what it means to be patient, especially when we go through these longer seasons of frustration? You see, in the passage we're looking at today, James invites us to rethink what patience looks like. And what we will see is that patience is not passive resignation, but patience is the hopeful anticipation of what God is and will be doing in our lives. Let me say that again. Patience is not passive resignation. It is the hopeful anticipation of what God is and will be doing in our lives. So if you're not there yet, open with me to James 5, starting in verse 7. I'm going to read this passage, we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Says this: Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Father, we pause this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us today. Each one of us here, we have things that we are walking into these doors with. Got some baggage from the last week. Maybe it has accumulated over the last many years. We all have an agenda for what we want to get out of this time, but we pray that you would do more than we could even imagine in these few moments together, that you would speak to us, that you would comfort and challenge us by your word, that you would do a work of grace and kindness by revealing more of who you are to us. And Lord, we pray that you would cultivate a deeper allegiance to you through patience. And so we trust you for a work that we may not even know how it finishes yet. We trust you to meet us in our time of need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, be patient. Now, the obvious question is, James, what do you mean by patience? What do you mean by patience? Because a lot of us have different definitions of patience kind of running through our minds, or pictures of what it looks like. What James is going to do here is he's going to give us a brief time frame of patience, and then he's going to give us three descriptions or three pictures of what patience looks like. But here's what we want to say right from the beginning. Simply put, patience is waiting. It's waiting. But what James wants us to know is that patience has an end date. This is where he starts. Patience has an end date. Keep reading all of verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. What's he talking about? Okay, we're going to step back into the theology classroom for a moment. Actually, we just sang about this in our last song. As followers of Jesus, we believe that the scriptures teach that there is a time when Jesus will return and fully establish his kingdom here on earth, that what we see now is a foretaste of what he will ultimately bring, and that when Jesus does come, he will finally put an end to all injustice. All that is broken will be made right, there will be an end to pain, suffering, sickness, and death. The wicked will be punished, the righteous delivered. All things will be made new, and all things will be made right. This is the culmination of the entirety of the biblical storyline. And what James reminds us is that we look forward to a day when Jesus will right every wrong, and when there will be an end to suffering as we know it. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And maybe some of you need to be reminded this morning that as a follower of Jesus, what you are going through right now will not last forever. There is a day coming when your pain, your longing will be no more. Right, what we have to see is that James says this is the basis for our patience. The reason we can be patient is because the Lord is coming to bring about that day. We do not have a blind patience. We do not just simply sit back and hope that things are going to work out for the best. Our patience is more than mere waiting. It is a hopeful anticipation, a longing for what God promises to do in making all things right. And so James says, until that day, for now, be patient. How do we do that? At the rest of the passage, he gives us these three little snapshots, these pictures of patience to show us what patient allegiance to Jesus looks like. Here's the first one. Look with me at the second half of verse 7. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, in the same way, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The first picture that James gives us, he tells us that if we want to know what patience looks like, how to practice it, we need to look at the farmer. Right? And if we're not careful, I think we will like just jump right over the point that he's trying to make here. See, James is talking about the process of planting and harvesting, that the farmer starts off right after the early rain to loosen up the soil, and he goes to the work of tilling the ground, planting the seed, and then waiting for the second rainy season, which gives the crop this boost it needs right before the harvest. But what we have to understand is that while the farmer waits for the harvest, he is not sitting back and doing nothing. He's not just sitting back and doing nothing. He is out there preparing for what the harvest is. He's out there day in and day out to check on his crop so that even while he's waiting, the farmer is working. And this is what James wants us to understand, that patience, you see, patience is not passive. It's not passive. Being told to be patient is not being told to just sit back and do nothing. It doesn't mean we just wait for things to kind of work themselves out by themselves. It doesn't mean that you pretend there's no real problem, that there's not like something coming. It is not a passive stop sign. Patience is this rugged expression of our allegiance while we wait. This is why James starts with the farmer as his first example. Right, because the farmer is the opposite of passive. Not sitting on the porch, just hoping for the best. He has done the hard work of plowing and planting, and now he actively tends the fields, protects the crops, and watches the sky in all in faithful expectation of a harvest that he cannot manufacture. His patience is the work. In the same way, like, look, our patience isn't a call to disengage. It's a call to prove our allegiance to King Jesus by faithfully doing even the small things that he has entrusted to us here and now. Trusting him with the timeline and the outcome. And I'll tell you, this is one of the hardest things for me as a pastor. Because I want to rush to this incredible harvest moment. Like, I want to rush through the process where we kind of skip all of the basic behind the scenes work that a lot of us are giving ourselves to right now in this church revitalization series of what God is doing here. Like, we want the big thing, the thing that we can stand back and celebrate and say, look at all of what God has done. And yet, oftentimes, I am reminded that I often long for something that God has not yet promised. And I skip this quiet work of patience, of waiting and trusting a harvest that I cannot manufacture. You see, what this means is that, like, impatience. Think about your normal work or life rhythms. Impatience, you write the code. You run that spreadsheet again. You clean the house again, trusting that this faithful, repetitive work has dignity in itself before God. Impatience, you don't just, like, fire off the angry email. You wait. You pray. You rewrite with grace, trusting God with the outcome, not your own rhetorical force. In patience, you reread the same bedtime story for the 300th time, not as an inconvenience, because it is the slow, holy work of forming a soul. In patience, you get to work looking for a harvest that you cannot manufacture. See, in the first picture, James' point is the farmer is patient, not because he's doing nothing, but because he knows that a harvest is coming. And that's why James ends this first picture by reminding us as followers of Jesus that we wait for the coming of the Lord. He shows us that our patience is not passive, but we are working while we're waiting. All right, but here's the second picture. The second picture of patient allegiance. Look at me at verse 10. He says this. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. The second picture of patience. James does something really interesting here, I think. But just like with the first one, I think it's really easy to miss his point if we just fly over this too quickly. He says, if you want to know what patience looks like, you also need to go back and look at the prophets in the scriptures, the Old Testament. You see, the prophets were the ones who often spoke on behalf of God and were modeling to God's people what it meant to live a life of allegiance to God. Right? And so James' point is that in most people's view, like these were the folks, these were the ones who were actually doing the things that God had called all of his people to do. Then they were the ones who should have been spared from suffering and pain and hardship. I mean, they were doing the right things. And yet almost all of them were either rejected by God's people, beaten, jailed, or murdered for doing the thing that God asked them to do. And James says, look at the prophets. Look at the prophets. Because they knew what it meant to suffer and still be patient. What's he talking about? Go back and read the stories of prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea. What is often so striking about them is that in the face of their suffering, they continue to do what God has called them to do. They continue to proclaim the message about God. They continue to call people to a relationship with him. In other words, in their patience, they persevere. And I think, like, if you look at the whole biblical storyline, one of the examples we see best is in the life of Paul. You might remember Paul wrote most of the New Testament with his letters to different churches that he started. And yet what is easy to overlook is that a lot of what Paul wrote, he wrote while he was in prison, chained and beaten. I want you to see what he says about his own experience when he's writing to the church in Philippi, chapter 2. He says this, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He says, I want you to know all of what I have encountered with this, what I've been through, the suffering I've experienced in prison, this has allowed me to continue doing the thing that God has called me to do so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. See, just like the prophets, Paul did not see patience in his suffering as an obligation, but as an opportunity to continue doing the very thing that God called him to do. And when you see it in the same way, James invites us to rethink our own suffering and begin to see it as an opportunity to witness to the kindness, the goodness, and grace of God. James is actually hinting at something very profound. And I think we skip this a lot of times in the Christian life. What he's hinting at is this reality that for some of us, the greatest opportunities we may have to share our faith will come out of the most painful experiences of our lives. The greatest opportunities that we will have to share our faith may come out of some of the most painful experiences of our lives. Think about that. And I don't say that at all to say that you need to put a smile on, pretend like you're cool with everything that has happened. In fact, it might take you years, even decades, before you're ready to share that story. But even through your frustration or question about why God is doing what he's doing, when the rest of the world demands vengeance or despair, but you are still talking to God, that stubborn plea for patience, see, is a powerful witness to the work of grace in your life. It is a witness that is often born from a very different, more vulnerable set of questions. Like the world looks at pain, looks maybe at your pain and asks, why bother with any of this faith? Give up, be bitter, curse God, and move on. But in patience, the follower of Jesus, even through tears sometimes, asks something else entirely. Perhaps not out loud, but in the deepest part of the heart, the question is, God, where are you? Even in this, God, I don't understand why this is happening, but how are you holding me even now? What is this hope that is keeping me from unraveling even when I feel like I am falling apart? How am I still standing? It's a very different set of questions that we begin to ask. You see, the witness isn't you having a nice tidy bow at the end of the story or an answer for how God will use your story in the end. The witness is your story. It's the fact that in your suffering, you are not alone and are still clinging to a hope that the world cannot see or understand. James says, in suffering, be patient. Not to get you to stop talking about it, not to brush off what you're going through, but because as a follower of Jesus, it is in your patience that you become a powerful witness for the greater hope that you have in Jesus. He shows us in our patience we are witnessing while we're waiting. Here's a third picture. Give me verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's the third picture of patience. James focuses in on a specific person from the Old Testament story, the person of Job. And he talks about Job's steadfastness or endurance, which is another way to talk about Job's patience. You might remember a few weeks ago, we finished up a series through the Old Testament story of Job. So some of this is going to be familiar for you. But if we were to go back and read that story in the first few chapters of the book, you'd realize that this is a story of incredible loss. That's what Job is about, an incredible loss that he experiences. And the vast majority of his story is Job's conversations with three of his friends and eventually with God himself as he does exactly what any of us would be doing in that moment, trying to make sense of why all of these things have happened to him. Let's be honest for a minute. If you're familiar with the story, you know, for 37 chapters, Job's patience, his steadfastness, right? It actually sounds a lot like arguing. It sounds a lot like complaining, lamenting, and accusing God. He is not this like passive, stoic victim. Right? In the final chapter of the book, Job has everything he lost restored. But isn't it odd that James would identify Job as a picture of patience? He spends most of the book desperately frustrated over what's happening to him. But look what he says in verse 11. He says, we see the purpose of the Lord in Job's story. The purpose of the Lord, his compassion and his mercy. You see, James is telling us that the most profound part of Job's story is not the storybook ending of Job, but that while he was going through all of these things, Job is experiencing something with God that was unique to his suffering, that he experienced a deep compassion and mercy of God in a way that he could not have experienced apart from this. For Job, his suffering was not meaningless. It wasn't wasted time. But in suffering, Job's patience becomes worship. And so friends, James invites us to consider that there may be things we experience with God in our suffering that we do not experience with him apart from our suffering. That God promises to meet us in our pain in ways that he does not promise in our comfort. See, patience is not merely waiting things out. Patience is an invitation to worship. And you see that as followers of Jesus, like Job, it is our patience, our steadfastness in suffering that can often be the greatest catalyst to worship that we experience. After all, it is the patience in suffering after the death and loss of everything he had that drove Job to speak the words, God, though you slay me, still I will hope in you. And perhaps what we need to be reminded of this morning is that in the same way, the greatest cause of worship that we have has come through suffering, though it was not our own. See, God has not called us to do something that he has not first done for us. And it's the very story of the gospel that reminds us of the patience that God has first shown us. It is Jesus, after all, who lived the life that you and I should have but failed to live, perfectly patient, perfectly obedient to all of what God commanded of us, that for the joy set before him, Jesus patiently endured the suffering of the cross, taking on our brokenness, our failure, our impatience, taking on our sin as if it was his own, dying the death that we should have died in our place for our sin. And yet the gospel story reminds us that he rose again from the dead with the promise that anyone who would trust in his work on the cross, that we would find newness of life and a new way of life. Friends, the gospel reminds us that Jesus was first patient in suffering for us so that we, as we follow him, are empowered to rethink patience in our own suffering, patience in our own stories. But as followers of Jesus, we don't see Jesus as a passive, we don't see patience as passive resignation. But James shows us in patience, we are working while we're waiting. We are witnessing while we're waiting. We are worshiping while we're waiting. And ultimately, it's when James tells us to be patient, we hear this not as the cold-hearted utterances of a God who would want us to stop bothering him with our problems. But we hear these words, be patient, from the voice of a loving Father who is producing something in us that we may not be able to see yet. So what do we do with this? What's our response to all this? I'm not going to give you a program. I'm not going to give you a step-by-step or some new how-to for solving all of our impatience. See, our response is actually a posture. It's a new posture. And it begins with the quietest, most unhurried place of asking God for patience, that he would produce a patience within you and me. James has already told us in a few different ways that we don't have because we don't ask. So that in what you are going through right now, you see, you can have confidence that as you ask, God will begin to produce patience in you. And a patience that is not just a mere waiting for things to get better, hoping that your spouse is going to change, that your job is going to change, that your kids or your life situation is going to change, but is an invitation to, while those things are going on, to work, to witness and worship as you wait. But keep in mind what you are asking for when you ask God to produce patience. So you're not asking him for an extra dose of willpower so that you can go back and put the helmet back on, get back into the game, and just try harder. That is not the gospel. Trying harder is just another more frantic form of impatience. No, when you ask, you are doing something entirely different. We are doing something entirely different. You see, when we ask that God would produce patience in us, we are first admitting that we cannot do this on our own. And so you're asking God to give you his patience. Because God was abundantly patient with us in the gospel. Because Jesus was our perfect patience for us, before us, the crushing demand of just be patient is actually gone. That pressure is turned off. We are now simply invited to receive his patience. Friends, this is what empowers us to be patient. Not going to try harder. It is receiving his patience that he offers as a gift. Your ask isn't you starting a self-improvement project. It is opening your hands to receive the character of Jesus.
And this is how we begin to bring patience into every arena of our lives, from the mundane, everyday encounters to the deepest, darkest pits and valleys that we will experience in this life. So friends, when your husband has taken a nosedive into despair, can barely get himself out of bed in the morning, and you're wondering how you're going to make this thing work, James can say, and you can hear, be patient. The doctor comes back with the diagnosis again, and it's worse than they thought. And you're left wondering, what now? James can say, and you can hear, be patient. When it's been years after your timeline and the rest of your friends are married off and having kids, James can say, and you can hear, be patient. Patient, or maybe you need to hear this in the slow daily grind of everyday life when you are exhausted and again stumbling into the daughter's room for the sixth time to rock her back to sleep, wondering how you are going to keep do this. James can say, and you can hear, be patient. When your coworker is mansplaining something again to you, painfully slowly, you can hear, be patient. When you're stuck in pickup line at school and you're checking your phone for the 10th time, James can say, and you can hear, be patient. When you are working on a project that seems to have no end and your contribution feels invisible, James can say, and you can hear, be patient. Patience does not mean that it will end up always the way that we want them to. But when we rethink patience, we don't have to see it as this passive resignation. We can see it as the hopeful anticipation of what God is and will be doing in our lives. That it is actually an invitation to work, witness, and worship while we wait. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do pause. And I just acknowledge that some of us here today, we may have this thing, this burden that we have been carrying along with us. Or maybe it is a dry season that we have been walking through for a long time. We're tired. We're frustrated. And we're waiting. But to that season, would you speak afresh the words of James over us? And would you allow us to hear them? Not from the voice and tone of a father who is annoyed that we are bringing this thing up with him again. But would we hear James' words from a father who knows what we need before we open up our mouths to ask? His words that say, be patient. So Lord, today is the day that we want to receive that gift of patience. Where we cannot produce it on our own. We can't sit back and try harder to be patient. God, in whatever scenario we are navigating today, this week, this year, would we join collectively in a prayer that says, God, help me. I want to receive your gift of patience. And so, Lord, we trust you to do a work in that patience that we can't manufacture. Lord, we need that nudge in patience to continue just the small, faithful steps of what you have laid out before us. Allow us to have a greater hope that there is a harvest coming, that our patience has an end date until the coming of the Lord. So Lord, would we be found faithful to the next thing that you have laid in front of us? And Father, as we have navigated maybe years of frustration, or maybe we've had a long season where we have had to be patient, God, would you begin to surface areas in our lives, relationships we have, where your story of faithfulness to us becomes a powerful witness of your graciousness and goodness to us, for others. Lord, we thank you that you do not waste a single moment of our lives. And so that even through frustration, pain, longing, and sorrow, we are able to come to you with a deep sense of awe and worship. And so we thank you for the gift of patience. Trust you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's stand and close in song together.